Let's turn in our Bibles to Daniel chapter 2, in which we'll read in Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 through 24. Daniel 2, verses 1 through 24. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we're thankful in Christ Jesus, your Son, that you have given him as King over all, as our mediator, as the God-man, to reconcile us to you and carry us home to glory, and where we'll be with you forever and ever. And Father, we again want to exalt your Son, who is King. As we read this book of Daniel and go through the book of Daniel, where we see those of the world wanting to be King over all, and yet again and again failing to be King over all, and then coming eventually to judgment, because they come against your Son and dishonor him. Father, we're thankful for your godly ones that you've raised up throughout the ages, who have believed and lived a faithful, godly life by the power and strength of the Spirit that works within them because of Christ. We ask that they would be our examples where they do well. We would see that, but not exalt in them, of course, but exalt in you, our God in Christ, who has made them to be who they are for your glory alone. Father, we pray that you would give us wisdom as we live amongst this world. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Daniel chapter 2, starting in verse 1, these are God's words. Now in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king gave orders to call in the magicians, the conjurers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. The king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to understand the dream." Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell the dream to your servants, and we will declare the interpretation." The king replied to the Chaldeans, "The command from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you will be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be made a rubbish heap. But if you declare the dream and its interpretation, you will receive from me gifts and a reward and great honor. Therefore declare to me the dream and its interpretation." They answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell the dream to his servants, and we will declare the interpretation." The king replied, "I know for certain that you are bargaining for time, inasmuch as you have seen that the command from me is firm, that if you do not make the dream known to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed together to speak lying and corrupt words before me until the situation is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, that I may know that you can declare to me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who could declare the matter for the king, inasmuch as no great king or ruler has ever asked anything like this of any magician, conjurer, or Chaldean. Moreover, the thing which the king demands is difficult, and there is no one else who could declare it to the king except gods, whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh." Because of this, the king became indignant and very furious, and gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they looked for Daniel and his friends to kill them. Then Daniel replied with discretion and discernment to Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard, who who had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He said to Arioch, the king's commander, "For what reason is the decree from the king so urgent?" Then Arioch informed Daniel about the matter. So Daniel went in and requested of the king that he would give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and informed his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah about the matter, so that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision, and Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel said, "Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and power. Even now you have made known to me what we requested of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." Therefore Daniel went in to Arioch, to whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and spoke to him as follows, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me into the king's presence, and I will declare the interpretation to the king." And that is God's word for this evening. Jerusalem and again the temple have been destroyed. We remember Judah has been defeated. They've been taken into exile. And this is like 100 years after Assyria attacked Jerusalem, when Babylon attacked it and defeated it and destroyed the temple. And they were taken into exile in Babylon. And Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah have been trained to serve in the king's court, King Nebuchadnezzar, with the goal that they would be assimilated into the people of Babylon to become, in essence, Babylonian. But while living amongst the Babylonians and in the court of the king, thus far the Lord has upheld them by His grace, by His Spirit, not allowing them to change their identities and giving them favor so that they would not succumb to the temptation that we heard last week to have full stomachs and then put their faith and dependence upon King Nebuchadnezzar instead of Yahweh. We have heard in the first two sermons that somewhat of an introduction to how we must live before and among the world while also being separate from them and holy. We're given the context in verse 1 in our passage that Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, which could have been one common theme of many dreams through many days or many nights. And this caused, it says, his spirit to be troubled and his sleep to leave him, so he could not sleep. His dream or dreams came in the second year of his reign, it says, which would have been the third year of Daniel and company's training. And so we find them already under his service in our passage. And so it was their training, as their training was complete, and right at the beginning of their service to King Nebuchadnezzar in his presence. So that's the context of chapter 2. There's a dream that this king has had, and he wants an interpretation. And he wants wisdom of how to respond to these dreams. And so what we'll look at first in this passage of two things, the first of which is the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world. And given our passage, we're thinking predominantly this evening concerning spiritual things. So here's a dream that was communicating some reality, supposedly. And King Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, and he wants to know what this dream means. When he had dreams, he would take them very seriously, and he would have these sorcerers and conjurers and magicians come and help him interpret it so that he could act wisely and take certain actions and what strategy to take in the kingdom. And so taking it seriously, he had in his court many who were the interpreters, we would call them, and they are called in the passage, verse 2, magicians, conjurers, sorcerers, all of which, as you see often summarized, are called Chaldeans in our passage. And they would often come, and they would tell the king what his dreams meant, or as later in the passage it talks about the wise men, all the wise men would come and help counsel the king. And so the magicians, sorcerers, and conjurers are some of the wise men, as we'll see later. And you see, Nebuchadnezzar was aware that these interpreters, the magicians, conjurers, and sorcerers, didn't really interpret dreams. You see that in our passage. We'll get to that in a moment. But he knew when something was so serious. This was a serious dream. He knew it was serious. Something as serious as this. He knew that the interpreters, as we would call them, the magicians, sorcerers, conjurers, they didn't really interpret dreams. And that's even the Lord speaks about. Leviticus 20, verse 27, it says, "A man or a woman who is a medium or a necromancer shall surely be put to death. They shall be stoned with stones, their blood shall be upon them." In Deuteronomy 18, it says, "There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering. Anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you." Of course, as they were going into the land of Canaan, speaking of that. Nebuchadnezzar knew what was happening with these magicians and conjurers. He knew full well these guys were like our today modern day palm readers and you might even say televangelists. They don't really know one's past. They don't really know the future for someone. And what these charlatans, as we would call them, do is, if telling of your past is they speak in very great generalities, looking at you, like if I was praying, for instance, not like that, but I can speak in generalities when I pray for a group of people that maybe I don't even know, but I could say, you know, pray for those who are sick, that they would be healed, and so on and so forth. Did I know anybody was sick necessarily? No. But if anybody was sick, and someone could take that as, oh, he knew something about me, that I told. I could read people's minds, obviously not. But it's something like that. These charlatans, when they're talking about the past, they speak in very great generalities, looking at you, and maybe knowing a few details about you, and they tell you something that's very generally true, not just of you though, but of lots of people who might be like you. And it's usually something good. And when it comes to telling the future, it's in much of the same sense, but they tell you something that you want to hear, which we see throughout the scripture, prophets were doing with kings. And here, conjurers, magicians doing before pagan kings. Everything that is said is to itching ears, as Paul tells Timothy. They make their living telling people what they want to hear while working with what they know already about a person. They know something about you. You've told them something, and so they use that to give you a very general, this is what's going to happen in the future for you. And such things, of course, are false and abomination before the Lord. And of course, their success rate in telling the future, even though they're speaking in very great generalities, is astoundingly low. Well, Nebuchadnezzar had a court that was full of people like that, sorcerers and magicians who tried to tell the future or to interpret dreams and counsel the king. In other words, these kinds of people were what we would call yes men. They are like the false prophets in Israel and Judah. Only what the king and rulers want to hear, they give those words. They don't give the words that are negative or might be condemning to them. And so you remember 2 Chronicles 18, where the good king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, is deciding whether to attack a city with the evil king of Israel, the northern kingdom, Ahab. And it says there, "But Jehoshaphat said, is there not here another prophet of the Lord of whom we may inquire? And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire the Lord, Micaiah the son of Imlah, but I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so." And so Ahab wanted only to hear good sounding prophecies for him and his kingdom, even if they were false. And Calvin said here of Daniel 2, "When the Chaldeans thus boldly promise to become good interpreters of the dream, they not only betray their rashness, but become mere imposters, who pretend to be proficients in a science of which they know nothing, as if they could predict by their conjectures the meaning of the king's dream. Nebuchadnezzar having the dream and knowing it was a very important one. He didn't want to be like Ahab, even if it's a false one, as long as it's good to hear. He wanted to hear. No, not this time. This was a very serious, very important dream that seemed to terrify him. And it's a dream that he knew was not normal, it's not natural for him to have, and he was desperate to know what it meant. And he's also not stupid. He knew what the magicians and the conjurers and the these interpreters did. He doesn't want his ears tickled this time. He wants the truth, and so he doesn't just want them to tell him the meaning of the dream, the interpretation of the dream, but he wants them also to tell them the dream itself. If they are who they are, they should be able to tell him the actual dream, not just the meaning of the dream. In verse 5, to get his way, he threatens them. If you don't make known the dream itself and its interpretation, then you'll be torn apart. And that was probably a slow process. And their houses would be made more literally a dung heap or manure pile, like we would say. And of course, if they get the dream and interpret it correctly, then they will be greatly honored, receive great gifts, it says. But these magicians and conjurers, they know what they do. They know what they do. They know they can't do what the king is asking because they are frauds. They know they are. And so they plead with the king to go back to the traditional methodology. Verse 7, Nebuchadnezzar, you have to tell us the dream first. And then we can interpret. That's how it works. That's how it's always worked. And yet he responds, he knows they were stalling for time. And yet here it is, verse 10. This is the wisdom of the world. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who could declare the matter for the king, inasmuch as no great king or ruler has ever asked anything like this of any magician, conjurer, or Chaldean. Moreover, the thing which the king demands is difficult, and there is no one else who could declare it to the king except God or gods, whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh. And the word gods there, or God, is Elohim, same used to describe God, but not necessarily God, the Lord, Yahweh. It could be, it's plural, so it could be gods, which might be right because they believed in many gods. So first here, it says there is not a man on earth who could do this. There's no man who could tell you the dream. Now, what dream you had in your own mind, there's no one in this world who could do that. This is not just something that they couldn't do because they are fakes, but this is something that no one in all the world could do. No man in all creation. Second, they say, there are no kings in the world who would require this. There's no kings in the world who would require this. And then third, only the gods, or God, can do this. The divine. Only the divine. Only those who are divine could do this. And so here we see that the wisdom of the world can't do this. They act like they can, like these magicians, conjurers, sorcerers, but they truly cannot. They are charlatans, as we would call them. And so here we find how absolutely useless man's wisdom is concerning that which is spiritual. When it comes to that which is spiritual, man's wisdom is useless. And we see it still in our day. You go to any bookstore like Barnes & Noble or something like that, and you find a lot of books dealing with spirituality. You'll find self-help books and New Age books and mysticism and et cetera, et cetera. And they're large sections of a bookstore. And what is all of that stuff? At the end of the day, it's just worldly wisdom. That's all it is. What man tries to do in those books, or when they try to do that in counseling or whatever, they're trying to take the place of God. They're trying to be God by their own power, by their own wisdom, worldly wisdom. But we as Christians need to realize what Nebuchadnezzar realized himself, that if we are to know anything of God and His will, it can only come by God revealing it to us. Nebuchadnezzar knew the magicians and sorcerers could not tell him the dream or its interpretation. He knew it was from a higher being, a divine being, and thus from the higher being, only that higher being could reveal it, which is true. Now, something today that we need to be careful and discerning of is the same as Nebuchadnezzar had to be careful of, because there's a lot of worldly wisdom that claims to be the words of God or God's word, or words of gods, we might say, the words of the divine. And every once in a while, we might hear some, because our ears perk up as Christians, and these people usually write a book about it, maybe once or twice a year, maybe once a year, unless you're watching televangelists, in which you should stop because they're fake, then it would be more. But you'll hear from people, I had a vision. I had a vision, or upon their deathbed, they saw a light and they were communicated something. Something was communicated to them from a divine being or God. And their vision, which ultimately ends in their advice, inevitably, is the same giving people what they want to hear because they want to tickle itching ears. And this is why spiritual books from the bookstore are so popular, and there's a huge section of them today. That should not surprise us, though, because Jesus told us, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. The wisdom of the world amounts to nothing. It's vanity, it's worthless, and Nebuchadnezzar knows it. And so what happened? The sentence from the king was passed. Verse 12. Because of this, the king became indignant and very furious, and gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And so the decree went forth that the wise men, so-called wise men, should be slain, and they looked for Daniel and his friends to kill them. And so he just summed up these magicians, conjurers, and sorcerers as wise men of Babylon, plus some others, because Daniel and his companions who were not there before the king trying to interpret the dream, they're included in this, and they're going to be put to death too. He's pagan, and he has this outburst of anger and indignation. He wants all those who pretend to be wise and counsel him, he wants them all put to death. And this is what Daniel and his companions were trained to do, to be counselors of the king. But were they, we might ask, were they like these charlatans, these magicians and sorcerers? Obviously not. That was not their job, to interpret dreams or do anything like that. They simply gave counsel from what's been described in accordance with, according to Scripture, according with righteousness. Today you can find also worldly wisdom in the church. You go to liberal assemblies, you find teachers who will contradict God's revealed word and approve of your sins and tell you what you want to hear, but those men and women are not friends of your soul. The same in conservative churches or reformed churches, where the word is not preached fully or more fully or when it ought to be, or applied in a certain way that would not be tickling ears but perhaps convict you of your sin if you are in sin. And that is left off as well. Those, too, are not friends of your soul. If you went to a doctor and you were suffering from a potentially fatal disease that was treatable, and he told you, not about the disease, but he said you were fine, and gave you medicine that would make you feel better, make you more comfortable, but did nothing to care for you or cure you, would that doctor be doing you any good? And we would all say, no, of course not. That's somewhat similar to the teaching of the world, the worldly wisdom. It's just saying everything's okay when it's not that way. So that's worldly wisdom. The second wisdom is the wisdom of the Lord. The wisdom of the Lord. Daniel and his companions are about to be put to death. Verse 13. And so we have verse 14. It says, then Daniel replied with discretion and discernment. Notice how careful he is and how he speaks. To Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard, who had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon, he said to Arioch, the king's commander, for what reason is the decree from the king so urgent? Then Arioch informed Daniel about the matter. So Daniel went in and requested of the king that he would give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king. So Nebuchadnezzar wants, the king, wanted the dream and the interpretation. The other spiritual advisors could do nothing. They said so. They were helpless. They demanded that he tell them the dream. Daniel's response was to go in before the king and ask for time. The wisdom of the Lord often seeks for time when seeking for wisdom. To seek the Lord's face in prayer, which is what he's about to do. To seek also the wisdom of other godly counselors who also would be seeking the Lord's face. In verse 17 you have that then Daniel went to his house and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah about the matter, so that they might request compassion. Notice that they might, not just Daniel, they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Wisdom of the world does not seek the help of others. They want all the glory. They want to know, they want to come up with the answer and get all the reward. Wisdom of the world is not dependent upon another. It's dependent upon themselves, independence. But wisdom of the Lord for us is always based on another. It's based upon God, the Lord, and His revealed Word. Of all the books out there, there is only one book, the Bible, where God reveals His will, His intentions, His promises, Himself, and He tells us how to be saved, and that is the Bible. And if you were a prophet in the Old Testament, you go straight to the Lord, and you would He would reveal Himself to you more directly. We don't obviously do that now that we have Bibles, and you go to Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 that talks about that. He doesn't reveal Himself by dreams anymore, we heard last week, but through Christ, through the Word of God. Daniel and company sought out Yahweh. They pleaded that the Lord might have further compassion, not only on themselves, notice that, concerning this mystery, but thus also grant wisdom to them, but to the rest of the wicked false prophet-like magicians, that they'd be spared, that they would not be destroyed. Not granting them wisdom, but that they would be spared and not be put to death. That shows also in this whole thing where they're wicked, and they could have wanted to get into a better spot with the king than these magicians, but that's not their goal, to do them all do away with all of them. Their goal was also, we see that they loved life. They didn't want anybody to die unnecessarily. Obviously, they couldn't. These magicians and conjurers couldn't do what the king said, and they lied about that, which is deserving of death. But they also didn't desire, in their place, any to perish. Further, they desired the Lord. Godly wisdom, if desired, if you desire godly wisdom, it seeks the Lord. Godly wisdom seeks the Lord, seeks His Word. That's what Daniel and the three were doing. They were seeking the Lord. They were seeking His Word. What would He reveal? And He revealed that through, it says in verse 19, a vision, which was a communication of the Word of God to Daniel. And that mystery, verse 19, was revealed to them. God revealed it to them. God gave wisdom. How could He? Because He is the all-wise God. He knows all things. He is sovereign over all things. He is ordained the dream for Nebuchadnezzar, and most likely, obviously, put the dream into Nebuchadnezzar's mind as he slept. So if the Lord exists, and He does, then it must be our priority to seek wisdom from Him alone. If there is a divine being, then we must find out who that divine being is and seek His wisdom, because He knows all. By definition, God knows all things. And that God, of course, the only divine being is the Lord Yahweh. And we are not to be seeking the wisdom of the world concerning spiritual things, but wisdom from the Lord. Because true wisdom only comes from Him, the God of heaven. So, of course, the proper response to being revealed His Word, receiving His Word, as we do every Lord's Day, hopefully, throughout the week, is to bless Him, to give Him glory, to praise Him. And that's what we find in verse 20. Through 23, where Daniel said, "Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to Him. It is He who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is He who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with Him. To You, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for You have given me wisdom and power. Even now You have made known to me what we requested of You, for You have made known to us the king's matter. He knows what we cannot know, what's in the darkness. We need eyes to see with light, but He knows without the light, even as He is the light. He knows all that's in the darkness. And so our God is a great God. He's unlike the false prophets. He's unlike these magicians and conjurers and sorcerers. The true prophets of Scripture the Lord worked through to prophesy and reveal Himself and His wisdom. And those prophecies came to pass, all culminating in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God and Son of Man, who forever proved the truth of God's Word by His dying for our sins on the cross and rising from the dead on the third day, as it says, according to the Scriptures. And Paul told Timothy what we heard a couple times in the last few weeks. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. So there are, of course, there are a number of churches you can go to and find teachers like that. But of course, you ought not to seek such out. But you ought not to go and find teachers who will contradict God's revealed will, His Word, and mostly also approve of your sins, telling you what you want to hear rather than what you need to hear. And as we grow in our love for the Lord, what we'll of course find is that there is nothing quite so great as the truth even when it hurts. And hate nothing so much as lies even when it is pleasant. Or is false even when it is pleasant. Proverbs 27 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. One who is full loathes honey, but to one who is hungry, everything bitter is sweet." Having received the wisdom of the Lord, from the Lord, we have verse 24. "Therefore Daniel went in to Arioch, whom the king had appointed, to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and spoke to him as follows, 'Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon.'" Notice again, he loves life, doesn't want any to perish. "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon," which included himself. "Take me into the king's presence, and I will declare the interpretation to the king." Next time, Lord willing, we'll hear of Daniel's response to the king, the interpretation, but we'll focus here on the wisdom of the Lord. You see the amazing power also of prayer here. God uses His sovereign will, prayer to show forth His wisdom and power. That man is completely dependent upon the Lord for wisdom. And we find that wisdom through prayer and in the Word of God. Prayer is the means God uses to build us up in faith, for it enforces in us a complete dependence upon Him. Daniel was completely dependent with his companions upon the Lord here. Otherwise, he would have died along with the other so-called wise men. And so those you put around you, your friends, company, make sure they are godly friends. Because worldly friends don't pray for you. They don't pray with you. They don't want to pray with you. But Daniel was a friend to his companions, and they to him, in prayer for one another to the Lord. One theologian says, "If we served a God who was all-powerful, but not merciful, it would do us no good to pray. Because while He could help, He would have no reason to do so. We serve a God, though, who is not only all-powerful, but all-merciful. And He has shown that by sending His Son Jesus, that by faith in Christ we might be united to Him and forgiven of sin, and enabled to call upon Him as our Father in heaven. And so we are called then to come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We're called to pray, to be dependent upon Him. The wisdom of the world is foolishness. It is absolute foolishness. It is nothing. It doesn't come to anything. It is vanity. But the wisdom of the Lord is perfect, always. And therefore perfect for you, for us, to live godly lives for Christ Jesus, just as it was for Daniel and his companions before a wicked king among a wicked people of the world, similar to our lives lived here. And that is, generally to sum up, the scriptures are sufficient for all of your faith and life. As the Catechism says, that wisdom of God we find only through Christ Jesus and salvation through Him, in which He reveals to us in the Bible the will of God for our salvation, that big picture salvation, not only faith, but our life. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for the wisdom You have given to us. We often are trying to find answers in the world to questions we have about our spiritual lives or why things are happening. Even when we're in sin and we're struggling or coming under great trial, we often go and we start questioning what physical things are causing this, when in reality we ought to be examining our hearts and seeking You out, Father, through Christ Jesus and by the Holy Spirit. Father, we're thankful that You have given Your wisdom in part through Your perfect Word of God. We thank You that You revealed Yourself and Your Son through the Word of God, through the Scriptures, that we don't have to go through to other books and self-help books and New Age mystical spiritualized books of today, which only give us worldly wisdom. But You have given us perfect spiritual wisdom, perfect wisdom, even beyond the spiritual, in the Scriptures. We pray that we would trust You, trust Your sovereignty, and be godly prayers and godly readers of Your Word, that we would not be only hearers of Your Word, but doers, and truly living out what we know from Your Word, which is called wisdom. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.